to give himself for us. The book of Hebrews, chapter 10. Hebrews, chapter 10. I've been debating as to what to preach this morning, and I'm glad I chose to continue on with our study of the local church. And we are considering this verse, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. It says, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." Can we say that by memory? Close your eyes from, at least turn your eyes away from the verse. And let's see if we can say this. Not forsaking ourselves together as the manner, Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Let's try this again. Maybe I'll do better this time. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Three times for charm. Okay, let's try this. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now, if you notice there in verse 21, speaking about Jesus Christ having an high priest over the house of God. Now, it's interesting when you look over to 1 Timothy, and let's turn over there because this is where we're going to start this morning. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5, which tells us what is the house of God. It says in 1 Timothy 3, verse 15, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself," where? "In the house of God." What is that? "Which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." I was reading a preacher, and it said, and he made a comment. He said, "I remember doing a radio interview many years ago, and the lady called the radio and she said, 'I'm looking for a church. What should I look for?' And the host said, 'Well, look for a place that's caring and sharing and willing to listen.' And the preacher said, 'Well, you can get that in a bar. You can get that at AA. You can get that at a cult. You can get that at Weight Watchers.'" You know, many times we totally miss the boat in understanding what church is all about. And to say that we should look for a place that's caring and sharing and willing to listen, well, that's a good benefit, but that really isn't what the church is all about. We're to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as some do. And we need to understand that there is some there are some issues that are involved with why there's a lapse of commitment regarding local churches. And because a lot of people do not understand the very nature of the church. Now, one of the things that we said, and we spent 4 weeks preaching on it, is that church is a spiritual issue. And there are those who don't go to church because they're just not right with God. They're not even saved. Why would an unsaved person come to our church? Other than the fact that you could maybe offer them some program or some prizes, is what we try to do with the children, and we got some children out for that. But the fact is that there are people that have some serious spiritual issues. There are those who have a hard heart. And they ignore church. If it does, and it awe, interest them, Satan comes right away and snatches it away. There are those with a shallow heart. They try it for a little bit, but when tribulations and persecution and affliction comes, they immediately go off in another direction. You know, I've seen a lot of people that I used to go to church. And I even went visiting. And I used to go and hand out flyers. You know, I was listening to an atheist say that once. He was up at Kansas State University. He actually wrote a song, "Mary Had a Little Lamb." And he was speaking about Mary. Now he's an atheist. You know what? There are people who try out church. There are those who have a divided heart. They may come to church, but the cares of the world and the riches, the desires for things, pleasures of life, cause them to just go through the motions with church. And it's not long. If there's somebody even in here whose mind is on the world, always remember this. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And you will find that the cares of the world, the responsibilities of life and things that go on, you're just so busy. How do you even have time to go to church? But there are those who are saved. And Jesus said that they have a good heart. They listen. They understand God's word. They receive God's word. They keep God's word. And they continue to do these things even when they're under trials. And it's interesting that the fourth soil has the same problems as the first three soils. But the fact is, they have an honest heart, and therefore they bring forth fruit. You see, I'm saying to you, and I keep saying it, that the reason why people don't go to church is a spiritual problem. But we said, secondly, there's another issue that's involved. It's a fellowship issue. And it's important that God said, don't forsake the assembling. Don't do it. Why? Because you need each other. And we need to fellowship one with another. And the early church, they understood after they heard the preaching that they fellowshiped one with another. Well, this morning, I want to talk about a third issue. And I want to describe it this way. It's a truth issue. It's a truth issue. And this morning, I want to preach a message on the issue of truth in the local church. The issue of truth in the local church. Now, you're in 1 Timothy 3, verse 15. Now, he says the house of God, which Jesus is the mediator in Hebrews chapter 10, it says it is the church of the living God, which is the pillar and the ground of what? Truth. You know, truth is a very interesting thing. We live in a world where people are wanting to be relative, you know, and they don't believe in absolute truth. That's interesting that there are people who say, well, I don't believe in any absolute truth. And I say, how sure are you of that? Well, I'm sure of that. Well, then you have an absolute. You know, it's crazy. You know, this whole idea that there are no absolutes. What Paul, under the inspiration of God, says the church is the pillar and the ground of truth. Now, Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 32, the truth shall make you what? Free. And if you be free, you're free indeed. But yet, John chapter 18 tells us that Jesus, talking to Pilate, mentioned that he came to give truth. But Pilate asked this question, what is truth? Well, since the local church is the pillar and the ground of the truth, it's important that we understand what truth is. Now we're going to see, first of all, that God is truth. God is truth. Now if you take your Bibles, turn to the book of Exodus, chapter 34. Exodus chapter 34. Now, we're told here that God appears to Moses. And when he appears to Moses, he identifies himself. In Exodus chapter 34, in verse 5, the Lord descended in the cloud. And he stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. In verse 6, and the Lord passed by before him. And he proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness, and then what? Truth. If you go over to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 32. Deuteronomy, chapter 32. And the Bible here calls God a rock. Deuteronomy 32. And notice with me, verse 3. He says, I will publish the name of the Lord. Ascribe you greatness unto our God. He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are judgment. A God of truth. And without iniquity, just and right is he. Now, Titus chapter 1, verse 2. Do you know that verse? That's a verse that every Christian ought to memorize. It says this, in hope of eternal life, with God who cannot lie. God cannot lie. God cannot be untruthful. Now, we contrast that to Satan. And we're told in the book of John, chapter 8, in verse 44, he says that Satan abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. He is a liar, and the father of it. So when you lie, you're living out Satan. And the scripture tells us that he is the father of it. So when we consider God, we understand that God the Father is truth. And yet, God the Son, Jesus Christ, is truth. John chapter 1 tells us that he is full of grace and truth. John 14:6, can we say it together? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the light. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So, Jesus is true. Every statement and action of Jesus Christ was true. John 8:55, interesting verse. Jesus said, if I should say I know him, God, the Father, if I say I don't know him, I shall be a liar like unto you. But I know him, and I keep his sayings. You know, it's interesting if you go over to the book of Matthew chapter 26. And let me show you this verse. Matthew chapter 26 in verse 63. Matthew 26 verse 63. Jesus is before the Sanhedrin. And the Bible tells us that they were asking him and talking to him and he wouldn't answer. But notice verse 63. But Jesus held his peace. And the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God that you tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus said unto him, thou hast said. In other words, Jesus said, yes, I am. He says, as a matter of fact, look at verse 64, nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power, coming in the clouds of heaven. You see, you should always believe the words of Jesus Christ. So God the Father is truth. God the Son is truth. You would think you would see the same thing about the third person of the Trinity, don't you think? Well, it's there. The Holy Spirit is truth. John 14, verse 17, in chapter 15, verse 26, in chapter 16 of John, verse 13, talks about the Spirit of truth. But notice with me the book of 1 John. 1 John chapter 5. In 1 John chapter 5, in verse 6, it says, this is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness. Why? Because the Spirit is truth. You see, the Holy Spirit will always speak the truth. We had a little exercise last Sunday, I think it was, in our Sunday school class, and we tried to understand, how do we know if the Holy Spirit is speaking to us? Well, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21 tells us that holy men of God wrote the Scriptures, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit will never direct you in a wrong direction. Now, consider this. If God is truth, it is essential that the local church is rightly related to the God of truth. You should never hear error in the church. That should never happen. And I think that we have to understand that ungodliness should never be demonstrated in the church. The church is made up of truth. Why? Because God is truth. And we must always guard our sermons, guard our teaching, that we do not in any way, shape, or form do injustice to the God of truth. So, it's important that we understand. But how can we know truth from error? Well, I kind of said it already. Because not only is God truth, the Bible is truth. The Bible is truth. Now, it's important that we understand, if you go over to the book of John, chapter 17, a verse that I've often quoted, and I know many of you know it because you quote it with me. In John chapter 17, verse 17, notice what it says. Jesus made these comments. And of course, we know if Jesus said it, it's got to be true. In John chapter 17, in verse 17, it states, can we read it together? Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. You see, the Bible states that it is true. The Bible, when it states something, we can be absolutely sure of the fact it is not in any way giving you misinformation. Now, when we consider that the Bible claims to be inspired, what verse proves that? 2 Timothy 3:16. Which tells us that all Scripture is given by what? Now, what does that mean? It means it's God-breathed. You know, it's interesting that when God created Adam, the Bible tells us that God spoke and He moved and He said to Adam, you know, He breathed into Adam and man became a living soul. When God speaks, folks, things happen. When He said, let there be light, boom, there was light. When He spoke, it happened. And the Bible teaches that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And what it's teaching is that the library of 66 books is the Word of God in such a sense that whatever it says, God says. Can I read that again? I'm reading this because some of you may not have followed that. The Bible teaches that the library of 66 books is the Word of God in such a sense that whatever it says, God says. Now, how did that happen? Well, holy men of God spake, 2 Peter 1:21, spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So men of God were guided and guarded by the Holy Spirit in the actual writing. Someone said it was written by man, but God activated that. And men of God were guided and guarded. And it's important that we understand that we have the Word of God. Now, we can get into all kinds of textual criticism and all that stuff, but we can be assured of this. We have the Bible. Now, think about it this way. Now, when you consider the fact that God is all-powerful, don't you think? Now, I don't think anyone's going to argue with me over that. Now, if God is all-powerful, does God have the ability to keep His promises? Yes or no? Yes. So, if God is all-powerful and He makes promises, how do we know that? Because He cannot lie. Now, that's important to understand. So God's power prevents Him from ever having to break any of His promises. Now, you might make a promise to your children, and circumstances and situations will prevent you from keeping those promises. That never happens with God. God is never offset by anybody's decision. God's promises are true. Romans chapter 4, verse 20-21 says, what He has promised, He is able also to perform. So, what has God promised? Let me give you a few verses. Isaiah 40, verse 8. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall, you know what it says? Shall stand for how long? Forever. Psalm 119:89. Forever, O Lord, Thy word is settled in heaven. Matthew 5:18. Till heaven and earth pass, Jesus said, and remember, every word Jesus spoke is true. Jesus said, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle. That means the very smallest letter. That means that even the little curve on a Hebrew letter will nowise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Matthew 24, verse 35 says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away till all be, do you know what it is? Fulfilled. 1 Peter 1, 25 says, the word of the Lord endureth forever. Now, someone says, yeah, but somebody handed it down to somebody else and somebody crossed this out and added to this. There's all these manuscripts, there's all these things that by the time we get the Bible in our day and age, that everything's been changed. Well, to admit that some have messed up the Bible is to admit that God is not willing nor able to keep His promise of preserving His Word. You see, the Bible states that it is true. It claims to be inspired. The Holy Spirit of truth wrote it. And God has promised that His Word will stand forever. Now, it's important that we understand that there's many proofs that this is true. I mean, it's not like, okay, we're going to use the Bible to prove the Bible. There is absolutely every reason, logically, to accept that what we have here is a supernatural book. It's fascinating when you consider the fact that written over 1,600 years, there are no contradictions. Now, somebody has come along and said, oh, no, that verse says this, that verse says this. You know, doesn't Galatians chapter 6 says, bear ye one another's burdens? And then it has the audacity to come back and say, bear your own burdens. Well, both are true. There are no contradictions in the Bible. You know, one angel is mentioned in the resurrection, two angels mentioned in another passage on that, as if they both could not have happened. I can say Jennifer John is in this room right now. Does that mean none of you are in this room? No. It is totally indestructible. You know, it's a fascinating thing. Have you ever read any history of how they have tried to destroy the Bible? No other document in history has gone through the scrutiny of the Bible. In 303, Emperor Diocletian thought he had destroyed every hated Bible. He erected a column of victory which said, extinct is the name of Christian. And 20 years later, the new emperor, Constantine, offered a reward for any remaining Bibles within 24 hours. No less than 50 copies of the Bible showed up. You can't destroy the Bible. Voltaire lived in the 1700s. And this is what he said as an atheist. He says, another century, there will be not a Bible on the earth. But after he died, his old printing press in the very house he lived was purchased by the Geneva Bible Society and made a place to give out Bibles. The Bible is historically correct. You cannot find anywhere in the Bible that states about some historical fact and somehow disprove that that happened in history. Now, I understand people say, oh, evolution, that's something that you can't prove. It's just it's something that could not have happened. Well, that's a theory. But we understand that God is able to speak His word and it can be so. You know, some have said, well, the Bible speaks of Hittites, and there's no Hittites. Well, in 1884, guess what? Archaeologists discovered the Hittites. Now, this is why you don't ever want to say that archaeology proves the Bible. No. The Bible proves archaeology. It's scientific accuracy. The Bible speaks in Isaiah 40, verse 22, that the earth is a sphere. And it is. It's not a science book, but when it speaks in science, it's scientifically correct. Job 26, 7 says, He hangeth the earth upon nothing. Job is the very first book in our Bible historically. And yet, Job understood through the understanding of God that the earth just hangs out there. So we understand that the Bible is scientifically correct. It's prophetical accuracy. It speaks about that Jesus was going to die in a certain way, and He did. He was going to be born at a certain time. Daniel chapter 9. He was going to be born in a certain place. Micah 5, 2. And the Scripture tells us that whenever prophecy is predicted, it will happen. I'm reading Jeremiah, and I finally got to chapter 39:40 yesterday, and I found out that what Jeremiah had been saying all along, that Babylonians are going to capture the Israelites. And all these false prophets were saying, no, 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 it won't happen. But it happened. The Bible tells us that Jesus is coming back. And we've been spending Wednesday nights looking at the fact of the second coming of Jesus Christ. We have good reason to believe this Bible because it's incredibly correct on all of these things. It's amazing circulation. Do you realize the Bible has been and it continues to be the number one bestseller in the world? The Bible talks about how it can change you. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. And the fact is that whenever a person comes to God, according to the Bible, it changes them. There is such a thing as good fruit. So I'm saying to you that there are many ways that demonstrates that this Bible is true. John 17, verse 17, are you still there? What's the first word there? Sanctify them. So it will sanctify, it will make you holy. It's a fascinating thing. You know, I come here 36 years ago and just set up shop and just preach the gospel. And you know what? People get saved. And marriages come back together. Drunkards can get victory over that drunkenness. Because the word sanctifies sinners. It will save you. 1 Peter chapter 1, 23. Born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. By the word of God, which does what? Liveth and abideth forever. It will cleanse the believer. And particularly our church. This is why you have to preach the Bible. It says in Ephesians 5, verse 25 through 27, that Christ loved the church. And what did He do for it? He gave Himself for it. Why? That He might sanctify and cleanse it. How? By the washing of water by the Word. that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be what? Holy and without blemish. You see, the Bible will sanctify you. You believe this book, you study this book, meditate this book, you will have good success, Joshua 1 tells us. Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor in the way of sinners, but in the seat of the scornful. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his what? His fruit. It's interesting. But this is something that we have to understand because we're talking about truth. If the Bible is true, then why is there so much false doctrine in our churches? Well, it's because of a verse I want you to see, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. Now, this is what God says. Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says this. 2 Timothy 2, verse 15. He says, study to show thyself what? Approved unto God. So if you want to be approved to the God of truth, you need to study. It says at the end of that verse, the word of truth. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed. But what do you do with the word of truth? You got to rightly divide the word of truth. You see, it takes study and proper handling of the word of God. Someone said, well, I just read my Bible. Well, that's good. There's nothing wrong just reading your Bible. But how much time have you taken to exegete those passages? You say, well, I don't even know what exegete means. That means you have to know what the associating words mean. What does the original language say about those words? Now, it's not like you can have access to that. I've often tried to encourage our folks to get online to Blue Letter Bible, and you'll see that there's all kinds of tools there to help you to understand the Scripture. And it takes study and proper handling of God's Word in order to be able to come to truth. But notice verse 16. But, now you know there's a problem coming here, right? It's kind of like, you know, I think you're wonderful, you're great, you're the best person in the world, but, you know, okay, here it comes. Look at verse 16. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more what? Now, whatever we could understand about profane and vain babblings, one thing we can be absolutely sure of here, it produces ungodly living. Can I say that again? Whatever that is, it produces an ungodly lifestyle. And their word will eat as a canker. And he names two people. He said, shouldn't name people. Well, he does. Verse 18, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth what? So, you've got to rightly divide it. You've got to slice it properly. You know, you can't just, the old illustration I always heard when I was a new Christian, you know, guy wanted to know what the Bible said. So he opens up his Bible and he says that, he points there, Judas went out and hung himself. Wonder what that means. Closes the Bible, opens it back up, turns to another verse. Go and do thou likewise. So, you know, you look at something like that, and people have all kinds of misinformation about what the Word of God says. You know, it was interesting. I was down in McPherson here this last week and got to talking to a fellow named Larry Robbins. And without going into our discussion, he brought out something that was very fascinating to me. You know, it tells us that we should offer sacrifices of praise in Hebrews. And it tells us that, I believe it's in chapter 13. And he said, and that's the same word that's used in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, which says that we are to be living what? Sacrifices. He says two things about the sacrifice of praise and the sacrifice of our lives. You go back to the Old Testament, you'll find that sacrifices had to be without blemish. In other words, you can't just go and offer any animal you want. If they were sickly or if they were not properly clean, what did God say? Malachi tells us, I reject those sacrifices. So in other words, the principle there is, and I want you to hear me now. When we offer worship and praise, we should give Him our best. That means our best attitudes. So when we come to church, we want to be as alert as we can. Our best music, our best dress. We want to give God our best. But there's a second aspect of that. It can't be tainted with the world. You cannot use sacrifices of ungodly sacrificial systems for your worship. So two things Larry Robbins said, and I thought, that's fascinating. I'm going to study that more. That when we worship God, we want to worship Him with our best, and we don't want any tainting of the world in that. So worldly, ungodly dress, worldly or ungodly music, worldly or ungodly attitudes, we ought to make sure we are worshiping God properly. I said, well, I can see how that would work in all cultures. You see, that is an example of rightly dividing the word of truth. And since the word is truth, the Bible needs to be carefully preached and taught. Likewise, the church or you as people need to live out the teachings of the Bible. So we see that God is true. We see, secondly, that the Bible is truth. But I also want you to see Ephesians chapter 1, and then I'll give you that third point. Ephesians chapter 1. And notice with me verse 13. It says, and this is a verse we looked at when we were in the book of Ephesians chapter 1, in whom also ye trusted after ye heard the word of truth. What is the word of truth there? The gospel of your salvation. Do you see there that not only God is truth, not only the Bible is truth, the gospel is truth. Galatians 2 verse 5 and Galatians 2 verse 14, Colossians 1 verse 5 talks about the truth of the gospel. So what is the gospel? If you go over to the book of 1 Corinthians, we see it in chapter 15. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I want you to see in verses 1 through 4, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel." Now, this is something you preach. And it's interesting, according to verse 2, it's something that whereby you are saved. So what is this gospel? If the gospel is truth, what is it? Well, it tells us in verse 3, the gospel. First of all, it mentions Christ. Who is Christ? He is the Messiah. Christ means Messiah. Jesus is the Messiah. He's the Old Testament fulfillment of all the Old Testament promises of the coming of the Messiah. He is God in holy flesh. We're not just talking about some Jesus out there. We're talking about the God, Son, Jesus, the Messiah. But notice, secondly, it talks about sin. He talks about what Christ did for sins. We've all sinned. Romans 3:23, "For the wages, for all have sinned." So all have sinned and what? Come short of the glory of God. Then we see this word, died. Christ died. And He died for our sins. He was a substitute. Last night, Adrian Martinez played one portion of the football game. Next thing you know, he's out. I thought, why is he out? Well, Howard comes in. He's the substitute. It wasn't long before he was out. And they had to bring in another substitute. Now, what is a substitute? A substitute is someone who takes the place of somebody else. Christ was our substitute. See, this is what you have to explain to people. This is truth. You know, I find it interesting that whenever I taught evangelism, I would often ask the question, okay, what is the gospel? And people couldn't give me the answer to that. Well, the gospel is that Jesus, as it says in verse 3, He died for our sins according to what? According to truth. He was buried and He rose again the third day according to what? The Scriptures. That's truth. So, it's interesting that it says here that you can be saved by this message. How do you get saved by this message? Well, verse 11 says, we preach, so ye believed. So you have to believe in this message. So someone comes along and says, well, I believe that Jesus died on the cross because I'm a sinner. But the devils believe and tremble. So what do I need to do? Verse 1, I have to receive that for myself. So you have to make a deliberate choice to pay for your old sins or let Christ pay for your sins. If you pay for your sins, the Scripture says you'll go to hell. But if Christ paid for your sins and you believe and receive Him as your Savior, you will be saved from your sin, you'll be saved from death, according to the Scriptures. You have family members. You know what they need? They don't need to come to church. They need the gospel. Now, if they come to church, they might hear the gospel. You know, you have neighbors. You know what they need? They need the gospel. Someone needs to explain to them that that dirty, rotten, wicked, evil living they're doing will send them to hell. But Jesus paid the full, sufficient payment for our sins. You know, God was good to me to bring me to churches that preach the gospel. And I sincerely mean that. I don't think I ever, before I was saved, had to go to a cult or to go to some liberal church. The churches that I was surrounded by preached the gospel. One of the reasons, because they believed the gospel and they came to my door and knocked on the door and asked me to be saved. And since the gospel is truth, it is essential that you join a church not only that preaches God, who is truth, preaches the Bible, which is truth, but preaches the gospel. You see, the local church is a truth issue. And by God's grace, we as a church seek to be a church that is rightly related to the God of truth. Rightly, we seek to be rightly related to the preaching of the Bible as truth. And we try to be faithful to the emphasis of the gospel of truth. Now, if you do not belong to a church like that, my question to you is this: why not? As I said at the very beginning of this study of churches, this isn't a commercial for Faith Baptist Church. But we want to be part of a church that says, you know what? I am right with God because I read the Word of God and I have accepted the gospel of God. And if you do not belong to a church like that, why not? You see, why go to church? Well, it's a spiritual issue. It's a fellowship issue. It's a truth issue. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Maybe in your heart, you say, I'm not rightly related to God. And maybe you would say, you know, I need to get right with God. And maybe God is dealing with your heart about the importance of making sure things are right with Him. Because God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit is truth, and you need to be rightly related to Him. Is there anything between you and God right now? If you're not saved, there is no way you can be in fellowship with Him unless you're saved. If you are saved, is there any sin between you and the Savior? What about the Word of God? How often do you expose yourself to it? One of the advantages that I have as a full-time minister of the gospel is I can spend hours upon hours upon hours, praise God, to be able to explain the Word of God. This is why you need exposure to God's Word. And what about the gospel? Are you rightly related to the gospel? Have you accepted Jesus by faith in your life? If you can say, yes, I have, I'm going to raise my hand in testimony of it. Could you do that? So I have accepted Jesus as my Savior. Now, if you could not raise your hand, maybe you need to be rightly related to God. If you are saved, let me ask you this. Are you rightly giving out the gospel to others? I'm always amazed how people just ignore that. May we be truly related to the gospel, to the Word of God, and to the God who created us. Now, Father, I pray that you would just speak to our hearts in such a way. Father, if there be someone here that needs to respond to you, you know what the need is. Help them to respond to truth. And if they know the truth can set them free. And when Pilate asks, what is truth? We're thankful that we can say that you are true. The Bible is true. The gospel is true. You can remain in your seat as the pianist plays. If God is dealing with your heart, why don't you just come and deal with the Lord so that you can be rightly related to truth? Whatever your need, you come.